We're going to step out of the book of James today. We're going to look at Luke 14. Luke 14. You probably heard a little bit of a theme this morning about feast or banquet. Today we are taking the Lord's Supper together, so I hope you'll be prepared for that. And really the whole sermon should be a preparation in order to remember the Lord and the communion that we have with Him, the banquet. The reason why we call it the Lord's Supper is because our hearts, our souls are to feast on Jesus. Not literally, but our minds and our souls should be nourished by the thoughts of the gospel, by the goodness of God's grace, by the wonder of God's mercy for us. I'm about to preach without preaching yet. This is what it means when we come to the Lord's table. And so today I wanted us to look at this passage about this great feast and the great banquet that, God gives to us. Beginning in verse 12 of Luke 14, he said also to the man who had invited him, you can find out who that was in verse 1. It was a ruler of the Pharisees had asked Jesus to come to his own house to have a banquet with a whole bunch of other Pharisees. That's an interesting dinner. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he, Jesus, said to him, the man, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Father, we pray today that in the next few moments our minds and our hearts would receive the invitation that you have given and that we would come and feast upon you. You're the only true nourishment for our souls. You're the only food that we should seek. You're the only one that satisfies. Let us be satisfied on Christ today. May we see you lifted high, glorious and majestic. We thank you so much for your goodness to us, God. Now we pray that Jesus would be greatly magnified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You ever been invited to a dinner that you knew before you even went that it was going to be awkward? This happened to me recently. I was on an airplane flight to Raleigh, North Carolina, and at my layover, I was going to the gate, and I recognized sitting right where I was about, it's really the only place where I could put my stuff down, was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. The current president of the Southern Baptist Convention is under a lot of fire lately, if you've not heard. Not only because there's a lot of difficulties that are going on in the convention that he's going to have to work through, but because shortly after he was elected, it came out multiple times that he was being accused of plagiarism. And I was on my way to Southeastern Seminary, one of our academic institutions, a newly elected board of trustee, and he is on the board of trustees at our academic institution in which he is being accused of plagiarism, and there's one seat left in the airport. So I went and sat with him, introduced, talked, interesting conversation. Really, really nice fella. He is. He's a great man. We did not fly together in the same seats or next to each other. But after we got to the airport, he was waiting, and we were being driven to the academic institution together, just me and him. And he looked at me and said, "Are you hungry?" I said, "Yes, I am." And so we went to Red Robin. And I was scared to death about what conversation was going to ensue. It was a big elephant in the room. What are we doing? We're going to this trustee meeting to discuss things of academic integrity and whatnot. You get the picture, right? I was so uncomfortable. You ever felt that way? You ever been in a dinner or lunch, you're somewhere in a meeting with someone, and it just feels like all of this is just so awkward? Here in our passage today, Jesus is invited to a luncheon by a Pharisee with a bunch of Pharisees. And I can tell you, before we even get into the passage, when you start at John 14, 1, and I kind of skipped over some of those passages, the first 11 verses, that you can read the very first verse. It says, "One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully." And if there is one word to describe what is about to happen, it is awkward. Jesus notices a few things immediately. First, when he arrives at the house, they had pre-positioned a man who is very ill. And it's on the Sabbath, you see that in the very first words. They had pre-positioned a man who's very ill. It says that he's sick with dropsy, which in our day we would call it edema. His body is taking on fluid. So he's getting kind of puffed up in different places, and it's obvious as Jesus walks in that he is not well. And what they are doing is they are testing him, they're testing Jesus once again, because this has already happened in a synagogue, to see if Jesus would heal him on the Sabbath, which is exactly what Jesus does. And what does it say? Verse 4, they remained silent. Then he took him away and healed him and sent him away. And then he said to them, Jesus said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox, has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Awkward. Yeah. And then Jesus saw something else that had been going on when he walked into the room. In a banquet like this, it's typical for the Pharisees that there's a little bit of jockeying for position to see who gets to sit next to the guest of honor. And the closer that you are in sitting to the guest of honor, the more prestige and more honor you receive. Well, as Jesus saw them jockeying for position, he told another parable. And it was a parable about a wedding feast. And he said, Jesus essentially says, don't do that. In fact, when you come in, instead of sitting at the front place, where then if you're not supposed to, you get demoted and moved down, start off by sitting in the very least of places, and then you would be honored if you were to be moved up. And Jesus essentially was saying to them, practice self-humility. And as the Pharisees are all sitting there and Jesus is looking at them, these men who have been jockeying for position, and Jesus is saying to them, let me give you a great big truth. Don't jockey for position. Awkward. The whole night is going to be filled with this. And then it gets really awkward. Especially for the guest, for the host. Look what he says in verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, don't invite your friends or your brothers. Can you imagine Jesus doing this? He's looking right at the guy and he's pointing at them. Don't invite these guys. This is getting really thick in the room now, right? I mean, you can really feel this. He says, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid, which was a common way. If you had been invited to a great banquet like this, and by the way, this says that it's an extravagant, a gala. It's like a ball, like a homecoming a ball. You're invited. Everybody's dressed to the nines. Everybody's coming in their best behavior. And Jesus is looking him right in the face in front of all of his friends and relatives and saying, don't invite all of the people who are expected to repay you for all of this. Don't do that. In other words, that's what you've done. You guys are just kissing each other's ring. Don't do that. The host and every guest there invited believed that they were all a special class to God. And they all of them that were there believed that they had been working their way to heaven. That's what he says when he gets down to verse 14. Listen to what he says again in verse 12. He also said to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed because they can't repay you. You're not going to get any benefit out of this, but you will. When? For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Because at the resurrection of the just, there would be a greater banquet. There would be a bigger feast. There would be a more glorious gala that would come if these men were not trying to work their way into heaven. The more good works that they did, the better. That's the way that all these men sitting around the table saw it. And in fact, because they saw that the more works that they did, the better, they started inventing more rules. All the way up to 613 of them. And the more they could do, the merrier. So they found themselves busy all the time doing all of these rules that they could check off so that they could have more weight on the good side than the bad side so that when they died, they would go to the banquet of God and they would be able to say, see, here's our ticket. Here's our entranceway is all of the good things that we have done. Jesus is exploding the delusion about the banquet to the people who are sitting around the table. All of these men were legalists, and legalists had nothing joyful to look forward to in this life. So they looked to the heavenly banquet and working their way to get there. And every one of them believed that they would be there. In fact, One of them was so convinced after he said this. Look at what it says in verse 15. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, heard, don't invite the wealthy people so that you can make it to the resurrection of the just, knowing that that's where the great God banquet is. He says, a typical greeting, a typical saying that they would have as they were sitting together, thinking about this banquet as it relates to God's great banquet. He said, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And much like Jesus was probably pointing at them when he was talking about don't invite these guys, this man stands up and says, blessed will be all of us when we get to the great banquet of God in the kingdom of God. And then the first word in verse 16. You read it as but, B-U-T. I read it as awkward. He said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and he invited many. And then he goes on through this story that I have just read to you not so long ago. In essence, Jesus looks at this man and says, not so fast, my friend. Hold it right there. And Jesus just begins to crush this delusion that these men sitting around this table are living in when they think about the banquet of God. This morning, I want us to look at this in the context of this great banquet that God has for us. And I want you to see these three things as we move through. I want you to see, first of all, God's invitation, and then you're going to see the empty excuses that we often offer, and then the required response that we should be giving. God's invitation, empty excuses, and then the required response. So let's look at God's invitation first. He begins to tell us about it in verse 12 through 14. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. You'll be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you'll be paid at the resurrection of the just. And then you have the little rebuttal that the Pharisee tries to offer, and then in verse 16, Jesus starts back into the parable. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet, and he invited many. This is a lavish event. It was seen by what the Pharisee himself was doing. It was a lavish event. It was supposed to be this incredible gathering together. In fact, everything was taken care of. In fact, it was so incredible that even if you didn't go, but you were invited to it, it was something to be talked about that you got an invitation. It would last for days. And because those in the Middle East at that time didn't have the amenities and the abilities that we have today, there would be two invitations that would be given. An initial invitation to say, there's going to be a banquet happen, and it's going to happen at this place, but we don't know when it's going to be done because we don't have all the supplies yet. And it takes a while for us to get all of this stuff because it's going to be an enormous thing that happens. It's going to take a while for us to prepare it, so we don't know exactly when it's going to happen. But when it does, I'll send my servant. He'll give you the second invitation, and then you just know you come then. So here's the first invitation. Get ready. Stay ready. Be ready, and then when we call, come immediately, and the banquet will be incredible. So here, in verse 16, we see that the first invitation had already been offered, and now in verse 17, the second invitation comes. So the preparation has already been made, and now the time is here. And now is time for the banquet to happen. It says in verse 17, and at that time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. You see this all the way throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament, when there's a wedding feast that's thrown or there is a banquet that's given by someone, you'll see that there's a second invitation that comes and these words, come now. Everything is ready. It appears that everybody who received the first invitation had accepted and they are all ready to come. And why wouldn't they? Because by coming to this thing, you're going to gain status. People are going to be in awe that you were invited to the rich man's banquet. Everybody would be talking about who was invited, who was there, who wasn't there. How in the world did you get a ticket to get in? I mean, look at you. You know, everybody would be talked about, and it would be a great honor to be invited. But I want you to see what Jesus is really getting at. Brothers and sisters, this morning you need to know that the first invitation to God's banquet has been issued, and you're invited. God is offering an invitation to you to come and to be at the banquet table of God. As Revelation says, as the marriage supper of the Lamb, God is inviting you to come, to be in table fellowship with God. You know, as Southern Baptists, we talk about fellowship a lot, don't we? And it's always revolving around fried chicken or some other delicacy. Why? Because there's something about food. There's something that is cross-cultural about food, about sitting at the table, about eating and sharing with one another and talking and learning about each other and loving each other. We've got multiple people in this room who have lived in different countries, and you know that it's true. You may not speak the same language as one another, but if you sit down with food in front of you, well, everybody knows what to do. Here, God has issued the first invitation. All of the men who were around the table, they had read Moses. They had read David in the Psalms. The prophets had been given to them. They had all of the scriptures. And now even in the New Testament, we have all of the apostles, all of the disciples. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. My friends, the invitation for you to join God at his banquet, to fellowship with the living and holy God, it's been given to you. The question now for you is, will you accept the invitation? Will you come? Will you be ready when the second invitation is offered? When the time has come to go, will you be ready? Are you living ready? The truth is when the servant came, after the first invitation had been issued and now the banquet was ready to go, all of the supplies, all of the fixings, all of the everything that needed to be ready, when it was time for the servant to go and tell them that it was ready, there was no waiting. It was you come, and at a given time, the doors would be shut. You remember the story of the 10 virgins? They needed to keep their wick, their lamp ready. And at a certain time, the doors were shut. This is what would happen. My friends, you need to know that the invitation has been issued. God is giving you an invitation of the gospel today to come and be satisfied in the only thing that can satisfy your soul, which is the delicacies of the Lord Jesus Christ. The goodness of God's banquet, to feast upon the grace and the mercy of a loving God who knows everything about you. Imagine this. He knows everything about you, and he still loves you. Don't point. God has extended an invitation to you, friend, and he knows everything about you. and he still loves you. He cares for you. And the greatest invitation that was ever given was on a Roman cross, where Christ stretched out his hands, and as the Bible says, he was crucified for us. Our sins were placed to his account. Our crimes were written on his ledger, and he paid for them in full. And now he has gone to prepare a banquet for us. And the first invitation has been given. God has prepared his servant. Some would even say, and I think you could argue this either way, some say the servant has already come for the second time to offer that invitation. That was Jesus' first coming. Some say that this is speaking of Christ's second coming, the final invitation. I want you to hear John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40. This is what Jesus says. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. In other words, you'll be accepted into the banquet. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That sounds a lot like Luke 14, when Jesus tells them, "For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So what do? We come. You've been given the invitation to come to Christ, to come to the Lord Jesus, to come feast on him, to receive fresh food, forgiveness, grace, and mercy in your life. But so many times people wait. People find reasons to delay. And although all have heard the first invite, and many are proud to even be invited, they did not get themselves ready, and they were preoccupied with life when it came time for the second invitation. So I want you to see as he moves on here, not only God's invitation, but look at our empty excuses and see if this doesn't ring true in what you know. Verse 18. Back up to verse 17. It says, at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Verse 18, but they all alike began to make excuses. They all began to give reasons why I can't come right now. I know I got the first invitation. I know I said I was going to come, but I can't. I can't come. All the men at the table who are hearing Jesus tell this story, they are finding it utterly ridiculous. And that's Jesus setting them up to pierce them in the heart. They're finding it ridiculous and even impossible, because it would be extremely rude for someone who had received one of the invitations to say, I can't come. I'm not coming. It would be discourteous. In fact, it would probably get you uninvited to all future events that are coming. And what does the first man give as his excuse? Look what he says. The first man said to him, I have bought a field and I have to go out and see it. I bought this piece of land and now I have to go out and see it. Remember, buying land is a sign of prosperity. It's a sign that this is a person of great importance. But he says, I've done this and now I need to go check out the field that I have bought. Wait a minute. It's the Sabbath day. And you're saying that you can't come because you got to go out and you got to check out grass that's just laying out there? What do you got to look at? You're gonna go hang out with the flowers and the weeds and the dirt instead of coming to this great banquet. What are you talking about? This man is preoccupied with his wealth, his honor, the things that he owns. He's gotten things confused. Jesus goes on to the man with the second excuse. Oh, look, first of all, I want you to notice this. I've bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. Just forget about that first invitation that you gave me and give me a pass on this one. And then the man with the second excuse says, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. So the first goes to check out a field to kick the rocks around? Check out the dirt? Had he not looked at this already? Did he not know that this banquet was coming? Can he not do this on another day? And then the man with the second excuse, he says, I got to go look at ox. I know I could come hang out with the rest of the Pharisees and all you finely dressed people, but there's just something real attractive about going and hanging out with the oxen. Wouldn't a good businessman go and examine these oxen before he bought them? No, he's going to go check out the cows. Now, I guess that if out of the 3 excuses, you could say possibly that one of them might be legitimate. Do you see where I'm going here? The third guy says, I've married a wife, and I cannot come. He can't make it. Now, I don't know what the deal is here. Ladies, I'm not trying to speculate about what was going on with this. He doesn't even bother to say, please have me excused. It's just like, he's looking at the guy saying, you get it, right? There you go. So apparently between the first invitation and the second invitation, he says, I got married. And she says, nope, not going. So, mama not going, daddy not going. It's not happening. At this point, as Jesus is telling this story, all of the Pharisees would have been shaking their heads. No way. This couldn't possibly happen. Yet, it's exactly what all 3 of them had been doing. All of these men had been making the same kind of excuses as these 3 men had been making with Jesus, because all of them are self-righteous. All of them are saying they are good enough. They don't need to follow Jesus. They are busy doing busy things. I want to remind you, if you believe that one of these days you're going to get it right. One of these days you'll begin to concentrate on your walk with the Lord. One of these days you're going to start thinking about that second invitation coming and you being right and you making yourself ready to be at the banquet. If you keep thinking one of these days, I just want to remind you of what the Apostle Paul says. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, he says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul says, I had it all together. I was ready. verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I'd throw everything away for the sake of Christ. Fields, forget it. Oxen, not a big deal. Wife, that's a big deal. But even Jesus said that unless we love him even far more than we love our families, our children, our spouses, then we would have our priorities in the wrong place. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. Oh, how this would have been the thing that would have been striking at the heart of the Pharisees. But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And listen to what Paul says, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Because they all understood that that is the banquet. The invitation has been offered to you. Let me ask you this question. The second invitation's coming. Are you ready? If you're not, why? What's your excuse? Have you ever noticed this about yourself? Don't raise your hand and don't point at anybody else. Have you ever noticed that we can generate just about any excuse, whatever it is that I need, I can come up with it. What's yours? What's your go-to for not following Jesus today? By saying, I'll put it off, I'll wait. The truth is that the servant has been sent. And now is the time. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time for us to be in Christ. Now is the time for us to, as Noah was calling people to get into the ark, and they were like, what are you talking about? Rain? We don't even know what that is. And Noah's saying, no, you got to come now. Christ is our ark. You need to come now. Now is the time. Now is the appointed day of salvation. You too tired? Is it all the activities with the kids? I get that. Is it that you have business to attend to? It's just the rat race. You feel like that little hamster on the wheel just going and going and going. I just don't have the time to sit down and read the word and to pray and to be in church and to serve and to share with others. Or maybe you'd say, you're too old? Too young? What is it for you? Maybe it's, I'm too bad. I'm not good enough. I need to get lots of things straight. Or maybe it's, I don't know how. If that's you, I just want to say you're in a church that tries to specialize in that. We want to help to know how you can follow the Lord, how you can live ready. Live ready. Folks, listen, discipleship, what we talk about following Jesus, is about living ready. Always ready to go. I remember many, many nights in Afghanistan where we never took our boots off. You never took your kit off. You just laid down to sleep because you had to be ready to get up and go. Listen, the time is now. The second invitation has come. The time is right now. You need to be ready. You going to be ready? Yeah, someday. Is that your excuse? Yeah, someday. Someday I'll be ready. I'll get to it. All of those All of them are empty excuses. We have a million one of them, don't we? Empty excuses that we offer to the Lord. What have you made more important than following Jesus with the way that you live your life? Listen, to delay or to ignore is to refuse the invitation. We learn that from these men making these excuses. You say, well, it's not a big deal. I'm saved. Are you? You say, well, I'll get to it. Time is running out. For some, time has run out. The time is now. And this story even tells us that in the midst of all of our empty excuses, there is a required response. And you can see it in verses 21 through 24. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry, and he said to his servant, fine, nobody's coming. All of them are making excuses. Fine. Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you've commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out in the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. And then he goes from third person to first person, which tells us this is the application. He says, for I tell you, this is Jesus saying to them, I tell you men, none of those men will be in my banquet. None of those who are self-righteous, none of those who are preoccupied with other things in life, none of those who have made excuses. Verse 17, he sends out the servant, and the servant he says to the servant, everything is ready. The servant goes and tells all those who have already been invited, everything is ready, everything is good. The banquet is ready for you to come. Behold, now, today is the day of salvation. The master gets word back of the excuses, and he directs the servant to go find people who want to be there, who want to come. And so everyone invited, even the ones that are invited in his second go-round, they could have come up with what would appear to be legitimate excuses, right? The poor could have said, I don't have anything to wear. What am I going to do? The cripple says, no, I can't find anybody to take me. The blind says, I can't find it. The lame says, it hurts too much for me to move that far. Plenty of others who are out there say, you know, I hadn't had a shower in weeks. Do you know why they all went? Because they were all hungry. They were all hungry. They all needed something to sustain them. And they had this generous offering that no one else could offer. And so they came. All that these people had to do was recognize their hunger and believe that the offer was true, and then come. And when they got there, they found the host to be a most gracious man, and the banquet more than they ever could have expected. I suppose that probably one of the biggest reasons people don't respond to the invitation to salvation in Christ is pride. We don't want to admit our need. You don't want to admit your need for salvation. You want to do it for yourself. The Bible says that sin is a problem that we cannot save on our own. We can't take care of it on our own. We can't morally reform ourselves. Jesus said, I alone provide it all. Forgiveness, mercy, grace, all for your soul to feast upon. If you would just come. If you would humbly admit your need and come. Forget all the excuses. Forget anything that you can come up with to delay it or to ignore it, and just simply come. Now, hopefully I've been able to communicate this in a way that you know this. The banquet is not about food. Not the kind that you eat with your mouth, but it is the kind that nourishes your heart, your soul, the true person that God has made you to be. It's about a real fellowship, a real relationship with God. It's what you were created for. Salvation is not based on the good in you. In fact, it is given in spite of you. So I want you to hear this. No matter how great your sin is, Jesus invites you to come to the banquet today. Let me say it again. No matter how great your sin is, Jesus invites you to come to the banquet today. And if you come, you will find satisfaction that you can find in no other place. And the way is by faith in him. I love the last few words of the servant. When the master says, go out and find the lame and the poor and the crippled and the blind and all them, the servant comes back and says, sir, what you commanded has been done, and there is still room for more. Do you hear that this morning? Do you hear that in your own life? There's still room. There's still room for people who are messed up, jacked up, screwed up, however you want to say it. There's room for all kinds of people who have done all kinds of things. Hello, right? Oh, you can raise your hand and say hello too. No, you don't have to, but you know what I'm saying. There's still room for more. There's still room for you. And he says, go and compel them. My friends, if I don't know what else I could do to compel you today to come. Listen, if you don't come, there will be a time when the door is shut. That's what Jesus means at the end of this parable when he says, I tell you, none of those men who are invited, who made the excuses, none of them are going to taste my banquet. Drop your excuses today and run. Run to the door of the banquet hall and get your foot in while you can. Run to Christ today. He will receive you. Run to Jesus. His mercy is greater than you will ever know. His grace will cover you. He will receive you as your own, as his own son, his own brother, and he will seat you at the front of the table and say, look what a marvelous thing that God has done. You will find no shame at the banquet table. There will be no pointing of fingers, no laughing under the breath. There will be no accusations that are made. Paul says in Romans 8, for there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he will sit you at the front of the table. That's what you get when you come to the banquet that begins at the cross, rolls through an empty tomb, and is found in a second invitation of a Christ who comes with grace and mercy and goodness. Jesus says it like this in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand and knock at the door. And whoever opens and invites me in, he will eat with me and I with him. Christ is knocking at the door today. The banquet is open for you. Would you come? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a few moments. We are going to take the Lord's Supper together in just a moment. And following that, we're going to have a benediction, and we're going to stand during that. And then myself and the rest of our staff, we're going to be out in this hallway to my right, either to your left or across the way from you. We're going to be staying right out here. If you need to come to the banquet today, if you need to come to Christ today, then I want to invite you to come. Today is the day. The second invitation is being offered. Come. Come to Christ. Come and receive his grace. Come and feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness that you give to us. And now I pray that as we remember what you have done for us, that our souls would feed upon you, and we would be blessed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. That's what is meant by this cup. I don't know if you know this or not, but when we take communion, there's not only kind of, it's not just a ritual that we go through. It's not just some kind of thing that happens here. It's pointing us towards the future. The big fancy word for it is eschatological. It talks about the last times, the end times. What we do in a sense when we take the Lord's Supper is a fulfilled prophecy. It had been promised in the Old Testament that God would lay out a great banquet. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. For all who have believed, for all who have come, for all who have received the invitation. So if today you're a Christian, if today you've believed, if today you've received the invitation, if you've come and you've laid your life down at the foot of the cross and said, Jesus, I'm a sinner, forgive me and make me clean, then today we invite you to participate in this banquet, in this supper. The Bible says that Jesus, after everything had been finished, everything had been completed, his life ministry had come to an end. While Jesus is hanging on the cross, he says, it is finished. The Bible says that his body was broken for you and for me, that all of the sin of the world, your sin and mine, was heaped upon him, that he bore our sin and became our sin for us. That's what Jesus meant when he said, every time you take of this bread, do this in remembrance of me, because my body is broken for you. And he broke it and he blessed it. And then they took of the bread. And the Bible tells us that the blood of Christ was spilled for us. And the cup represents the blood of Christ. And it represents the opportunity for us to come to the table. In the end times, when we come to the marriage supper of the Lamb, here the cup represents Christ's death. There, wine will represent new life. We have new life in the death of Christ. And we too who have been saved, we also die with Christ. And the Bible says that he took the cup and he blessed it and he passed it and he said to them, drink. You remember at one point he even says, we'll not drink of this again until we're there, right? Here it's death, there it's life. We drink this cup because we remember the death that gives us new life. If you've heard the invitation of Christ and you know that you need to come today, if you know that you've never come to the banquet, but the invitation is for you, it's for you, do not wait. Do not make an excuse. Do not ignore it. Come. Come and receive Christ. For some of you as Christians, you know you need to get ready. Get ready now. You don't know. We've seen it too many times in this church. You don't know when the Lord will come for you. Come and live for Christ. What a banquet we have in God. Amen. Rich, come and dismiss us.
Just want to encourage y'all, just as Pastor Andy had shared, we need a lot of help a week from this evening. So I'll be right out here in this hallway to register anyone who'd be able to help for our trunk or treat. Our biggest need, as Andy said, is just needing the people just to pull up in their car, grab a comfortable seat they brought from home, sit down, and we'll give you candy, and you can pass that out to the families. We'll have all kinds of events and things for families. Like always, we'll have around 1,500 or sometimes it's more families here. We want to encourage you. Please help and come serve and love on these people within our community. If you would, please stand for our benediction. I'm going to read out of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. It says, "Now to him who is able to immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." God bless.